I like to begin by, what do we say, confession, confess to you. Back in February, I talked to the church leadership team about what would be some good things to do this summer, and one of the ideas was to prepare ourselves for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So, well, how do we do that? Well, we talked about doing some things through the summer to talk about various aspects of the Reformation. Well, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we've done various studies on the doctrines of grace. We've gone through the solas before, and so that would be very repetitive for us to do that. So what would we do? Well, we'll do church history. That would be a good thing to do. This was kind of in its seed form back in February. Plenty of time to get everything figured out. And then we had all sorts of things begin to take place. This as we were trying to figure out what was going to go on here. And then in April, we found out we're going to take over the facility. In May, I don't even know. How many of you remember that there was a May? I don't. And here we are in June. And what that did for me is I have these like priority lists. I have things that I have to get done. And what is on top of that list is, of course, Sunday morning sermon message. I've got to have music and all that stuff ready to go. And I got all these other things going. And then, of course, there's been other significant life events that we've had recently as well. And so I have gobs of notes on church history. The problem is, if I were to just expose to you my notes on church history, we'd be probably asleep in about 15 minutes. So the issue is trying to get some good visuals and get everything into a form that I hope would be interesting and intriguing. So I share all of that to say to you, that didn't get done this week, okay? With everything that happened, I kept saying, okay, I got to get this done on Friday, but I had other things. And then Saturday, of course, we had the homegoing for Jim, and just the way things worked out, I thought, well, I'll do it this afternoon. And the Villars took me to Azul's for lunch for Father's Day, and I have this tendency to overeat there. And so I sat down at my computer, and I was looking at all these notes on church history, and I was looking at all the heresies that need to be shared so you know what's going on, what's leading us up to the Reformation. And I was like, I just can't do this. I just could not put it together. So I was asked when I first got in, are we getting out of the first century today in church history? And I said, no. We're going to be stuck there for... Actually, I was going to be in the second century, just to be fair. It's going to overlap the two things. So now you all know it was Jace because I stared right at him. Okay. I promise the fear is that I might finish the series on church history leading up to the Reformation on the second anniversary of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I promise you we will make some ground up here, but tonight I have some different things to encourage us, challenge us with. I read an article, and I'd recommend if you have an opportunity to visit the site, thegospelcoalition.org. It's all one word, thegospelcoalition.org, and they had an interesting article. I'm not sharing, well, I mean, it might be some of the ideas are there, but in relationship to this article, it just got me thinking about prayer and the significance of what we need to be doing as a congregation individually and as a congregation concerning prayer. And so since those thoughts are a little bit easier for us to digest, I thought that's what we would do. So that's where we're going to go tonight. But first, before we do that, I'd like to just open the floor. Are there any praises that you'd like to give, testimony? This is your opportunity. For those of you that weren't there, this is kind of just a great story of how this came together, but Jim Rollo was saved 9 years ago in January. I don't remember the exact date. What?
January 21st.
Of course, Julie would remember. January 21st, he was saved, and everything began to change for him very rapidly, which is what you would expect. And 7 months and 3 days later, he says that in his testimony, he had grown, and so we had asked him to do the scripture reading, and I'd asked him to share his testimony. So he'd been a Christian for about 7 months, and so He gave his testimony. This was back in 2008. It'd be July of 2008, and that's when he gave the testimony. And when we started talking about what we were going to do for the memorial service, Luke said, "Hey, Dad, I recorded that. Do you want to hear that?" So he sent it to me. It's 12 minutes long. that's because I had scripture reading and everything in it as well. And we got it all condensed to 5 minutes and 31 seconds. And it was his own testimony of coming to faith in Christ. And we played that at the end of the time of the eulogy so he could give his own good word concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. And I do think it was powerful, and I think it was good for so many. There were family and friends that don't know the Lord, and so to be able to hear that, I think was just an encouraging thing. So, amen. So, and yeah, that's not a little thing at all. It's, you know, interesting generally when you go out to do some witnessing. I know this is not everybody does it this way, but we generally try to send people out in twos because that's that same idea. You had Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas, send them out in twos, and that way you know somebody's got your backs praying for you. And when you get that dumbfounded moment when you're like, "What did they say?" the other person can jump in and cover you, right? Or you can both look there and go, "It's a good question. I'll get back to you on that one." So anyway, yeah, no, those are powerful things. So. Someone else, praise or testimony? Yes, Julie. Oh, no, praise the Lord. My wife made the comment, nobody could have left the place yesterday and not having heard the gospel. It began with Tyler Vandenhuvel sharing the gospel. Jace came up and shared the gospel. And then Jim shared the gospel. And then I preached on the gospel. And so for those of us who know the Lord, it's just like, yes and amen. And for those who did not, they are without excuse. And we pray that the Lord, through His Spirit, would use those words to do a work in those hearts. So anyone else? Praise your testimony? Yeah. Yeah, so that you can speak to us after, right? After you've gone home. And I appreciate Luke just remembering that. I don't remember all that. I don't remember things that happen on Sundays. That's why I have a written record, right? So anyway, I appreciate Luke that you remember that. How did you remember that? Just
maintenance on the website and keep seeing that file in there.
Yeah.
Keep moving it around.
Nice. Look, here's a testimony. We'll put it over here. But okay. So anyway, good deal. Veronica?
I think it's...
It is. That's why, in part, we have funerals and memorial services. They are a time to grieve, but as we began the service yesterday, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, if we are believers in Christ, we do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. And we have a hope. We have the hope. And so while we are always saddened at the loss of a loved one, if they are in Christ, as we know Jim was, then we recognize that there's great joy because he has no more of the physical problems that he had, and we know that we'll see him again if we ourselves are also in Christ. So, deal. Any other praises or testimony? You don't know. Okay. So we had a gentleman come and join us. They had overheard Veronica's great aunt and grandmother speaking in Polish somewhere, and he's Slovakian, and it's enough of it's close enough that it piqued his interest. So these ladies who don't go to our church invited him to our church, and he came. You know, for those of you that think, "Hey, I don't know if I should invite people," you just never know. And if you speak Polish, just try that and see. You know. How many? There's a couple of you, right? So what a testimony. He got here, and so the prayer request would be, his name is Joseph or Yusuf? How did he?
Yosef.
Okay. And so just pray for him and that the Lord would maybe spike his interest now throughout this week, and we'll go from there. So anyone else? All right, well, let's turn our attention to a subject more than simply a passage. We're told in various passages, of course, Paul would tell the Thessalonians to pray how? Without ceasing, incessantly. We're told to to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, we're to make our requests known to God. That we're called to constantly be in communication with our God. And we're called to do that not simply individually, but as a church. The article that I was referring to earlier, if you again go to thegospelcoalition.org, is an article on why churches should be praying more often, praying together. And it's probably one of the more difficult things in our culture to do. We are not, for whatever reason, we're just not inclined to endure that kind of discipline, to actually pray together, to listen to others' prayers, be engaged, and then actually to pray out loud. We get intimidated. We have all these different things going on in our minds. And so we need to be challenged about how to do things like this. It's interesting that 50 years ago, there was generally a midweek service of the church. You know what kind of service that was? It was a prayer service. People came out in the middle of the week to pray for one another. There'd probably be some kind of light Bible study of some kind, and then there was a time of corporate prayer. And that has virtually vanished in the evangelical church. We had a prayer service in our church, and when it got down to being just four or five of us, while we could have continued to do it, it just was not, what are you going to do? I mean, so it was just as easy to pray for the church on our own at that point. And I'm not even suggesting that we should have a weekly prayer service or not, but I am saying we as a congregation need to be thinking about how can we pray for one another? How can we pray with one another? And I don't know that we're locked into having to come into a place once a week to do that. We can do that in smaller groups. We can do that as a part of a service. We can set aside a whole services for that. There's a lot of different things that we ought to do. So I just wanted to challenge you on a few thoughts along with that as we talk about prayer. And to begin with, I would ask you this question. Do you agree or disagree with the statement, prayer is something we as the church don't do often enough? Do you agree with that statement or disagree? How many of you, let's take a straw poll. How many of you agree with that statement that we as a church do not pray often enough? Okay. Now let's put the peer pressure on. How many of you think that you disagree with that statement? That we pray enough together? Come on. Don't be shy. Okay. Isn't that an interesting thing? We know that we don't pray enough, often enough. In his book, Dynamics of a Spiritual Life, An Evangelical Theology of Revival, Richard Lovelace provides several elements needed for renewal and revival. Those are a couple of words that we sometimes shy away from in our circles as well, renewal and revival. Can I tell you something? Our church needs renewal and revival. It's not the kind of revival that gets pumped up today in so many circles, because revival isn't something that I can't come and tell you, come here on Wednesday night and we're going to have a revival. I'm telling you, we're going to get revived. Well, because man doesn't manufacture revival. Revivals are something God does for a people. And so our prayer must be, God, revive us again. Revive us over and over and over. One of the elements of prayer that Richard Lovelace speaks of is dependent prayer. And that's what he calls it. And in that section, he writes a couple of thoughts that I'd like to share. He said, if all regenerate church members in Western Christendom were to intercede daily simply for the most obvious spiritual concerns visible in their homes, their workplaces, their local churches and denominations, their nations and the world, and the total mission of the body of Christ within it, the transformation which would result would be incalculable. Do you agree with that statement? Do you believe that God would transform His people if they were praying more often? You just said we should be praying more often. Do you think that would just be an exercise of futility, just a throwing out of words into the wind? Or do you really believe that our God answers prayer? You see, there's a disconnect then sometimes between what we recognize we need and then what we really believe. Because if we believe something, we're going to do it. We're going to find ways to do it. I can't imagine what it would be like if we were actually praying for these things on a regular basis together as God's people. He goes on to write this. He said, not only would God certainly change those situations in response to prayer, we have Christ's word that if we ask in His name, He will do more than we ask or think. But the church's comprehension of its task would attain an unprecedented sharpness of focus. And then he finally ends with this statement. Perhaps much of our prayer now should simply be for God to pour out such a spirit of prayer and supplication in the hearts of His people. If there was a big idea that I would give to you tonight, it would be, would you pray as individuals and can we pray together to be a people who God is pouring out a spirit of prayer and supplication? And we just take everything to God in prayer. We sing that, right? Take everything to God in prayer. Be anxious for nothing. How many of you get anxious for something? Okay. You know, interesting. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. How many of you know that that's a verse that you need to practice? Okay, can I ask you something? To whom was the verse written to? Specifically, the church at Philippi. It was written to a church. Do we have anything as a church that we could be anxious for? Fire extinguishers, okay? Yeah, so are we praying for such things? Are we recognizing that? Are we a people of prayer? Are you a person of prayer? Because can I tell you, our prayer life as a church will only be as strong as the weakest prayer in our church. Correct? It's kind of borrowing from that weakest link, right? So the prayer ought to be, God, raise us up to be a people of more concerted, more dependent, more fervent prayer individually, because unless we're doing it individually, we will not be as effective corporately in such prayer times. So I think there's a few things that I'd like to share with you tonight just on this issue of prayer, some things I'd like to challenge you with, things to get you to think about. I'm not coming with a whole bunch of answers as how to do this congregationally. That'll be something that, in part, the elders and church leadership team can be thinking about. How do we apply some of these things? But I am going to tell you this. There is no reason for anyone in this room, if you're a professing Christian, not to ask the Lord and then be determined to be a more fervent prayer for your church and for when I say the church, I mean the congregation. So that's really what we need to be working. But I get to this question, why is it that we don't pray? In fact, I'm just going to ask, before I go through the list of things that I've seen that cause us to be prayerless rather than prayerful, what would you say are some reasons why we don't pray? And it can be either individually or corporately. What would you say? What are the things that come to your mind? Okay, we're never alone, we're never quiet, there's always some distraction, the TV, the game, the kids, whatever, okay? Does that resonate with anybody else in here? Okay? Corporately, prayer doesn't happen because of intimidation. I'm assuming you mean you're afraid of what others might think if you pray. So we get intimidated. What's another intimidating factor with regard to prayer? You can be concerned about the way you're going to pray. I've heard this, just kind of flipping it around, that some people don't want to pray out loud because, well, they hear how some people pray so wonderfully, so eloquently, and they got all of these scriptures that they back it up with, and I could never pray like that, therefore, I'll never pray out loud. And so that's an intimidating factor as well, is it not? How many of you that resonates with you? I can't pray like so-and-so, the prayer warrior, therefore I'm not going to pray. Is that what the scripture says? Yeah, I mean, so what is that an issue of then, by the way? Pride, right? It's funny. This creeps right into our prayer life. I'm reminded of a statement. You can take this one home with you. You've heard me say it before, but sin follows us into our most noble of efforts. And there's nothing more noble than prayer individually, and there's nothing more noble than prayer corporately. And I promise you, sin follows us right into the very prayer room, and its desire is to diminish your prayer life. And so we need to be aware of that. And that's something we ought to pray for. When we're praying for one another corporately, you know what one of the prayers ought to be? That those who find fear or are fearful of praying out loud might learn to pray out loud. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to pray out loud all the time. It's not that kind of peer pressure. It should be something of the heart. But the idea that I'm not going to worry about what others think. I just want to express my heart to God. Psalm 62:8 says, pour your heart out to the Lord. Sometimes when you pour out, how many of you have ever poured out your emotions on somebody? Does it always look pretty? No. And I think if it's sincere, that everybody, if they're genuine believers, gets it. And if they're not genuine believers, who cares what they think about your prayer life anyway? Okay? Intimidation factor, distractions. What else?
I'll fall asleep.
Now that's an interesting one. How many of you have had that problem because you're sitting there and you're in a prayer meeting and all of a sudden, now for the first time ever, you're quiet, right? It's quiet and somebody's kind of praying in a nice, soft voice and you're doing what? We call it snapping, right? Snapping. I've seen some of you snap during services too. Shame on you. Anyway, and so we have to find ways to keep our minds engaged. You have to learn how to be engaged. And, I would say you're going to know yourself what you're going to need to do. You know, there's nothing that says you have to be sitting down to pray. They stood around the temple when they prayed. You know, if you're not intimidated by people, you could lay on the floor, but that might get a little bit freaky. But I would suggest one thing is always have a notebook, whether you keep your sermon notes in it or Bible study notes, keep prayer notes in there. And one of the things I have found when praying with a group is just start writing what people are praying. You don't have to sit there and not, I got to disengage and not think and... Yeah, what's it? Yeah, it's just not, you don't empty your mind, fill your mind. Let the person who's praying spur you on to thoughts. Write down those thoughts. It may give you a direction to pray for yourself later. You may want to remember what a person is praying, so you write down certain aspects of that prayer. Be engaged, and if writing something down helps, if standing up helps, I would suggest that if you actually pray out loud, that helps. I've never heard of anybody falling asleep while praying out loud. I'm sure it's happened, but I haven't heard it, so.
There's no biblical posture of prayer.
Yeah. How many of you know you can pray while you drive? Do you close your eyes? It's probably, okay. I'm just saying, what are the cultural baggage we bring in? When you pray, what's the preacher say? Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm driving to work. The preacher says I got to bow my head and close my eyes when I pray. Probably not the best idea. Where do we get that? I mean, why do we do that? To avoid distraction. You know, we're trying to avoid distraction. But that's not, you don't have to do that. Now, I'm going to tell stories on myself, I guess, or maybe this will intimidate some of you. I rarely, when praying in a group, have my eyes closed because I'm usually writing something. And I have found it very difficult to write with my eyes closed. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to write down some thoughts and I'm agreeing with that person. So, you know, I may have my head bowed and I'm not trying to draw attention to myself or whatever, but I just want to be focused on what's being prayed. So there's that. Did you have?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, now that's an interesting thing because I completely get what you're saying and I would agree with that. But there are ways around this. Can we know how God would respond to our prayers, or how He is responding to our prayers. How would we know? God's Word. Here's the other thing about your prayer life, is particularly if you're having a problem staying awake in a prayer service, open your Bible. Pray Scripture. When somebody prays, and hopefully you're getting this, I mean, a lot of us will try to incorporate some aspect of a verse. Do you know where that verse is? Think about where that verse is. What's the context in which that is being prayed? And maybe you're not good with addresses, but you can start thinking about other verses that you do know that are like that. And go to those verses so that when it's your turn to pray, maybe now you can actually pray Scripture. And where do I go with that? Can we know if God is pleased with our prayers? When we pray anything according to His Word, according to His will, He's pleased. If we can go to His Word and see that what we're praying for. You see, a lot of the things we pray for, I'm not saying we're supposed to pray for everything, but when you read like a passage, I would encourage you to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, of Paul's prayer for the church there at Colossae. We don't usually pray those kinds of things for our church. We pray for more specific personal items. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but how do you know? I mean, somebody is sick, and what's the first thing we pray for? Health and well-being. Well, wait a minute. Maybe God wants a lesson to be learned through this particular illness. Maybe there's a reason why this is going on. What makes us conclude that God instantly wants this person to be healed? Now, I'm not saying keep them miserable as long as you want them, Lord, until they come to their senses or whatever. But the idea of why do we pray some of the things we pray? Let's go to the Scripture and what should be a prayer for a person who is under the tribulation or trial of a sickness. Well, the first thing would be that they'd be trusting God, that they would trust God that whatever the outcome is of this particular sickness or illness, that they would be glorifying to Him, that they would learn more about Him, more dependent upon Him. If they're in the hospital, you know what the amazing thing about the hospital is? You are in the middle of a mission field. How many doctors know the Lord? How many nurses know the Lord? You're there and you're like, well, they're supposed to be taking care of me. Well, that's right, that's their job, but what's your job as a Christian? Spiritually take care of them. You see, I think we get twisted in our, we got cultural baggage. We're going to talk about the cultural baggage in just a moment. So what else? What keeps us from praying? Okay. Yeah, so then that becomes kind of a disincentive to pray, right? I'm like, I know that I got this sin I got to deal with, and why do I want to pray? But that's, God, help me get over that, right? You got to get over those things. And I know you weren't necessarily going here. That's kind of an individual thing. I do want to say the Scriptures tell us that we are to confess our sins to one another. I don't believe that means that we confess every sin. But there are times, especially as we are finding grace and victory over things, here's a problem that I've struggled with, and you all have been praying with me on it, and now I'm having some victory, but I'm bringing it before you as well as my brothers and sisters, so that I want to go back into that. And so sometimes that's intimidating, and that's where I thought you were going at first. There's that individual thing. How many of you ever thought, I don't want to pray because I don't want to face God with my sin? Right? He already knows it. And then sometimes the issue is, man, I don't want to confess before brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll think that I'm a sinner.
They already do.
You already are sinners. You know what? You can't. I already know you're all sinners. And I promise you. I'm sure if somebody does something absolutely heinous, cuts a person up and puts them in their freezer. I mean, okay, so that might shock me if it were one of you. But the sins that we deal with, while they are grievous, I understand, they're sins that we deal with. And if we do not bear one another's burdens, we cannot fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. So what are some things that keep us from prayer? I would make this suggestion, because I don't think I actually put this one on my list. And someone had, I think it was Trudy, that made me think about this, but we have all of these other things, the baseball game, you know, a kid's recital, work, all these, we're so busy. Do you ever schedule time to be with your God? You'll plan a date with your spouse, you'll You plan an outing with a friend. You'll set aside time to go see a movie. But do you actually set aside a time of prayer for you? Just put it on your calendar. Because if you don't, guess what? It won't happen. If you make a, now I know some of you will find ways to avoid this, but if you make a doctor's appointment for 10 o'clock on a Wednesday morning, where are you going to be at 10 o'clock on a Wednesday morning? The doctor's office. If you seriously believe that God, the God of the universe, wants you to spend time with Him in prayer, then you will set aside time to do it. Whether it's 5 minutes in the morning or 15 minutes in the morning or an hour in the afternoon or whatever it is, if you are not disciplined enough to do it regularly without scheduling it, then be disciplined enough to write it on your calendar and say, this is my time to meet with God. Some of the things that I'm going to share with you right now, they are just some of the reasons why we don't pray. They'll probably overlap some of the things that we have spoken of before. I don't necessarily have a verse to go with every one of these things. You'll have to, if one comes to your mind, help me out. And like I said, this is kind of put together here, so we're working through this together. But some of the reasons why we don't pray, and the first one that I would offer you is this, that we don't really realize our special position as God's children. I didn't hear any of us mention this, that one of the reasons why we fail to pray is because we forget the very special position that God has called us to. Let me just read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. These are incredible verses. Sometimes we hear verse 4 at Christmas time because it speaks of the incarnation of Christ. But let's go a little further. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, we stop right there for a moment. Just the incredible, isn't that incredible statement? That God came to this earth to redeem us from our sins, to make us His sons and daughters. There should be some gasping or awing or praise the Lord or whatever. It's a charismatic moment. Thank you. Okay. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, what does it say? Abba, Father. When was the last time you called God Abba? The Spirit of, it says in our text that that's what the Spirit of Christ does in our hearts. It has us cry out, Abba, Father. And it's Aramaic. It's a very specialized term of endearment towards a father figure, which probably best literally is translated what? Daddy. Now, if you've never called your daddy, daddy, then you're probably going to struggle calling the father, daddy. There's what we pray for. If we would be a church that would recognize the special privilege we have to come to God at any time, and not as some ogre that has to be appeased, because that's he's not an ogre, but the appeasement's already been done by Christ, not as some distant father figure that really is busier, he's got other things to do. It's not like some male lion that the cubs don't even get around the male lion. He's off doing his own thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about one who is ready to receive us, ready to embrace us, ready to love us, ready to provide for us everything we need if we but what? Cry out to Him. Daddy, here I am. This is what's going on. And I confess that that's one of the harder statements for me to pray. I didn't have a daddy. Christians are God's children. As God's children, we have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Is that not true? Do you? Do you have a personal, intimate relationship with God? What does that look like? Why do I keep a notebook? And I'm not very good with keeping my notebook, but I keep a notebook. I keep a notebook of pretty much anything I'm trying to work with and work through with God. Why do I do that? Because it's my communication with God. It's my little love notes to God. I write down a thought, the definition for the breastplate of righteousness. That's in my notebook because that's what I was working through. That's what, as I was just praying, God, how do I get this into some terms that I can understand, and I hope that you will understand and my congregation will understand. And I just write those things down, and I may go back and modify it 1,000 times over the course of the next few years. Any of you that know me know I have a definition of love, right? A one-way unconditional act of will that seeks the highest good for another regardless of the cost and all for the glory of God. How many times has that been modified? If you were here 10 years ago, it wasn't quite that way because I keep working it and praying, God, what do you want with this? And how can I do that? Because I keep, how do I know? I keep a little notebook. It's my, like I said, my love letters. I know what, I can correct things that I know God's correcting in, and I can say where God's pleased with what lines up with His Word. Since we are God's children, we shouldn't hesitate to draw near to our Daddy, who happens to be the King of all the universe. Just think about that. Your Daddy is the King of all the universe. Gasping. Thank you. Your Daddy is the King of all the universe. Your Daddy created it all. Your Daddy is providing for everything that you have. You are in the most intimate of relationships with Him, or are you? Have you failed to recognize this privilege of being able to figuratively climb up into the lap of your Father God and say, Abba? I think that we hesitate to come to God in prayer because we don't recognize what God has done for us. And we get wrapped up in all of those busy pursuits. And we don't have time for our Daddy. Right? Isn't that true? We don't have time. We don't make time for Daddy. We tell God what we want. We tell God what we need, but we don't have time for Daddy. That takes a little extra time, a little extra effort. We may not recognize the special position and ability we have that we possess as God's children to come and to come boldly before the throne room. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we can come before the throne of grace with boldness. You think about that? You can come before the throne of grace. You can bust in to the throne of grace. Isn't that what we do when we pray? You're busting in to the throne of grace. And what will happen if I bust into the Oval Office? Just tell me. Okay, if I even got that close, right? If you bust into the Oval Office, you'll be busted. You will probably at least be tackled, if not shot 40, 50 times. And I'm sorry, I forgot. What is it? Is it Donald Jr.? Or what's his? Baron?
Baron Trump.
Baron Trump. What happens if he busts into the Oval Office? I mean, might get reprimanded if, you know, leader of some other country's there, but pretty much like, that's my boy. Everything else is going to stop. And do you recognize that every time, if we just stop and pray right now, we're busting into the throne room? And we don't have to come intimidated. We don't have to come with the sense that, is it okay if I come in? That's what we do. We come in like, oh, God, is this a good time for you? Come, my child. You know me better than that. Is that not something, does that resonate with any of us? We forget that. We have a loving Father who wants to love on us, but to be loved on means we have to make that time for Him and have that conversation with Him. By the way, I'll go back to emphasize this again. The best prayer time is always with an open Bible. I mean, unless you are just completely fluent in like a gazillion verses and all the context, you know a bunch of scripture, and that's fine, but open your Bible, go to a psalm, go to a favorite passage, and start to try to pray from that passage. Because then you know your prayers are according to God's will, right? Resonate with anybody? Move on? I only have 17 of these. No, I only have 5, okay? And I don't have a verse for all these others. So now your job is, can you come up with a verse to justify? See, this is called proof texting. You're never supposed to do this, okay? Can we find a verse to justify my statement? I can give you a bunch of verses, by the way. I didn't pull these out of a hat. They're based on several scriptures. Our fallen nature constantly pulls us away from prayer. Did you know that? Your flesh hates to pray. What are some of the number one reasons your flesh will give you not to pray? What's number one?
I'm tired.
I'm tired. I can't pray because I'm tired. Try telling that to your spouse every time. Hey, can we talk? No, I'm tired. How about now? No, I'm tired. Now? No, I'm tired. Okay. What are some other, the flesh was mentioned before, another issue of the flesh that pulls you away from prayer. Well, pride, your own sin, right? Yeah, whatever sin you're dealing with, if you're in a state of rebellion against God, you know you're doing some things that actually require you to come before God and say, I repent, or I confess, or I need to be purified from this. The moment that you recognize that sin issue in your life, what's that doing to you? Pulling you away from prayer. Why don't you pray? Because of sin. Because of laziness, because of weakness. Yes. Okay. Yeah, it's interesting that our propensity is to go to God when things are not the way we want them to be, and we pray earnestly then. Oh, God, I need this $500 to come in, else the bill isn't going to get paid. God, provide for me this bill. And then he provides you $500, and what do? Yay, let's go on. Let's go to the next crisis, right? Your fallen nature will pull you away from prayer. Romans chapter 8, you can read some of the opening verses. It says that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. Romans chapter 8, write it down. Verses 1 through, well, let's just look at it. That's Acts 8, and I said Romans 8. Romans 8 probably be better. Okay? So it says, there's so much you could read, verse 5, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not want to subject itself to the law of God, for it does not it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's this idea that there's a battle going on between the flesh and your spirit, and the Spirit of God, and your spirit with God. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that every excuse not to pray is in large part your flesh just saying, no, I hate this stuff. And I've said that before. Do you know, to say that you're tired, to say that you don't like some aspect, I use it with going to church, and people tell me, I just didn't feel like going to church. Okay, well, you just lost a spiritual battle. Because when you don't go to church, that's not the Spirit of God. You're at war. The Spirit, you're at war with the Spirit of God, because that's not, the Spirit of God's told you what He wants you to do. Fellowship with the saints. The Spirit of God's telling us what to do. Cry out to God, Abba Father, and pray to Him. And the moment that we don't, we're simply succumbing to the flesh. The little warning sign on your dashboard that says, get the engine checked, that's what your flesh really is. When you read Galatians 5:19, but the deeds of the flesh are obvious, when you start seeing some of those things go off, warning, 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 your life is not being lived according to the Spirit of God. And so understand that your nature, by nature, you don't want to pray. It is a God thing when you pray. And pray that God opens that up for us. That God would allow, we would in a sense yield to the Spirit to such a degree that we cannot help but to pray, rather than having to, sometimes we just have to, don't we have to beat our flesh into submission? I don't feel like praying. So what do you do? What do you do when you say you don't feel like praying? You have two options, right? Probably more, but two main options. You don't feel like praying. Number one, we just mentioned it, well, just don't pray. I don't feel like praying. I'm too tired. I'm too sick. I'm too whatever. I'm not going to pray. What's the second option? Do it. I don't care what my flesh feels like. Just do it. Now, I got to tell you, sad. I know I'm going to disappoint some of you. My streak of consecutive days walking 5 miles or more a day ended at 108 days. I know. It was 9:30, I think, on Friday night or whatever it was, and I only had 6,000 steps, and I knew it would take, I'd be out till 10:30 walking, and I was just, I'm like, you know, I'm done, okay? What did I tell you before when that would happen? I didn't feel like doing it. Sometimes I was at 6,000, 7,000 steps, my wife would be like, what are you going to do about your steps? See you later. I know it's 9 o'clock at night, 9:30, I'm walking around the neighborhood trying to get my steps in. We should be as committed to prayer, or more committed to prayer than that. How many consecutive days can we go with that? I took 2 days off. Now I think my streak is 3 days. So sometimes your flesh will not want you to pray, and what do you have to do? You beat your flesh into submission and say, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? How many of you say, I don't know what to pray? Oh, you all know what to pray. How many of you ever say, when I pray, my mind wanders onto things that I ought not to be thinking about? Some of you know associated with that. What do you do in that moment?
Pray about those things.
Pray about those things. It's amazing. I love it. Thank you. Pray about them. I learned that lesson so long ago. You know, I would have no problem. I think some of you know this. I've been told sometimes I got to temper down my pastoral prayers. I don't have a script. I just pray. And if I'm not paying attention that there's actually time passing, some of those prayers, I think, have hit 15 minutes before, and I feel like I've only been praying for a couple of seconds. It's because I just, okay, where's my mind? God, just take my mind where it needs to be. And good thing my mind doesn't tend to go to bad places when I have the pastoral prayer. Sometimes when I have thoughts that I ought not to have or struggling with something in my prayer, and like, you know, sometimes our propensity is, oh, I shouldn't be thinking about this. I got to stop praying. No, pray about those things. God, you know what I'm thinking right now. And you know this isn't in line with what you would have me think. I'm going to bring this to you right now. I want to have victory over this right now. Bring those things to God in prayer. Sinners by nature don't want to have anything to do with God. They want to be as far from God as possible. Now, you're a saint, but your flesh still wants to be as far away from God as possible. That is in part why we need a new body, a body made fit for heaven. Even after we are redeemed by Christ, we still have a sin nature to which we must contend, a sin nature that would rather not go to the Lord in prayer. If you don't know that, now you do. What are you going to do about it? Resist the temptation not to pray. Anybody want to add any other verses or thoughts to that? How about this one? Our culture pulls us away from prayer. Did you know that? It's not cool to pray. That's why the prayer service for most churches has all but vanished from the evangelical scene. Since the Enlightenment, back in the 1800s, things have been lumped into two general categories. The Enlightenment has taught us something we could not have conceived of on our own, that there are fundamentally two categories to all things, facts and feelings. Okay? That's what we've got. Prayer and spiritual things, according to the Enlightenment, the silly-minded, enlightened people, were put into what category? Feelings. Prayer is about feelings. Does anybody know scripture that tells us prayer is about feelings? Does it contain feelings? Does it lead to feelings? What is prayer? It's like saying my conversation with my wife is feelings. No, it's a fact. Do I talk to you, my dear? Okay. Do you talk to me? Yeah, we drink coffee and talk about scripture. What is that? Is that feeling? Do we have feelings when we talk? Yes. Italian man getting all excited. She's like, whoa, back off. Okay. You see the problem with that thinking? Some might believe it to be true that prayer and spiritual things are simply feelings, but that's not what the scripture says. Because, you know, why do they say that? Well, I can't measure it scientifically. Oh, well, science has proven everything, right? The feelings category is the subjective category, right? When things are made to be subjective, they can seem as though they are not necessarily real. How do you know if what you're feeling is real? My prayer, is there really somebody listening on the other end? Anybody ever wrestle with that? issue? Have anybody ever told, why do you pray? The people, weird people praying in a room to somebody that they can't see. That's just weird. That's not real. And so what happens? Other people may think this, or you may think that, hey, my prayer is phony, which is exactly what elites and influencers of culture say about prayer. That's what they're telling us. It's phony. It's something only fanatics do. Well, if only fanatics pray, then count me in. I'm a fanatic. Right? Us educated types don't need prayer. But then once the run to it is when there's a tragedy. Absolutely. And our culture just propagates the idea. You read any influential newspaper, the New York Times, Huffington Post, you know, Wall Street Journal, you'll find statements that are anti-Christian. Christians are non-intellectual. Give me a break. It's what we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a good vibe, by the way? Just tell me. Don't do that to me. I'm getting weird vibes. What is a good vibe? And yeah, your point, a vibe. Send your prayers and your good vibes and your well wishes. Those are feelings. And so prayer, a very objective thing to take before the God of the universe, gets lumped into feelings. We had a quick thing here and then... Yeah. If you pray with the right formula, then yeah, all of a sudden these things will get done. Trudy, you had something? Yeah. Yeah, it is interesting. There's kind of the two extremes get put out there, right? You have the anti-intellectual, let's just kind of go with all feelings, and then you have the so-called intellectuals that say that the Christians are the anti-intellectuals. There are, by the way, may it never be said of us or any of you that Christianity, that we are anti-intellectual. That's happening. Spurgeon started it with the concern of what he called the downgrade, the dumbing down of the church, and we have a lot of dumb Christians. I don't mean to be offensive. I do mean to be offensive. I don't want us to be dumb Christians. I'm not saying that we are necessarily smart, but we're trying to be, right? That's what we ought to be, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our culture hates that. How do you grow in Christ? Pray every day. Pray what? Kumbaya, kumbaya. What? No. Pray real prayers to a real person for real answers in a real world. You hit the nail right on the head and you perfectly segued into the next statement. We are dependent upon ourselves. That's exactly the case. And the world, I mean, in subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways, the world makes you feel like an idiot because, hey, I gotta pray about it. I remember one of the first computers my wife and I bought, a Gateway computer. Remember when you walked into a store that looked like a cow and we were looking at this computer, and I mean, it's a lot of money to spend, but our kids were getting at that age where we were going to do our homeschooling, and we were going to do computer-based homeschooling, so we had to buy a computer. And so we went in, and they set up all this, here's what you're going to need, and all of that, and here's the bottom line, and if you'll order this right now, I'll give you 10% off. And I said, I can't do that right now. I can't do it right now. And he said, why not? I said, well, my wife and I made a commitment. We're not just walk into a store and make this kind of expensive purchase. This is in the days when a computer... You imagine we spent like $2,200 on a computer system? You remember? How many of you remember those days? Yeah, okay, good. Anyway, so I said, give us a day. Give us a day and we'll come back. And he was like, okay. And you could just see the disgust on his face. Laura and I prayed about it. It's not like I got some magical answer. It's just like, Lord, you gave us the resources, the income. This is what we need to do. We try to think through, is there any reason why we shouldn't do this? We couldn't come up with any. And so we just determined to just do something. Well, we did the good, we sent good vibes. We walked in the next day and the guy's like, I've had people come in and tell me they had to pray about it and they never return. You guys came back and... He said, I really respect what you did. And he gave us the 10% discount. Okay? Yeah, praise God. The culture, though, when you go in there and if you do it today, I'll give you 10% off. Well, I need to pray about it. But then you won't get the 10% off. It's like, okay. I got to pay 10% more to pray to my God? And then That's fine. But the culture mocks that. And then that leads us into, as Daniel has told us, we get too dependent upon ourselves. The world wants to say, don't depend on anybody else. We have a whole culture that, everybody should just be individual and independent and do what you want to do. You know what culture did that and kept getting themselves in trouble? Israel, everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. Proverbs 21:2 says, everyone does what's right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Terrible statement. I mean, it's a true statement. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Don't be dependent on anyone else. Don't think about the Lord. Don't think about, but guess what? That's going to get you into trouble. That's going to get you into trouble. We believe that we can do life without God. Now, I know most of us would not agree with that statement in here, but I would think that there are areas of our lives that you would have to recognize, okay, you probably have been trying to do this part of your life without God. Remember I said that the area of purifying your life, purification comes when God reveals something to you that maybe you weren't aware of as sin. Most everybody in this room would probably say, I know that I cannot live life apart from God, but I promise you, you will be exposed to things in your life that you are trying to do apart from God. Maybe it's not everything in your life. I don't know why Cortana wants to tell me about this stuff. Wow. Okay. What is it? What have you been told recently? What have you been reading recently? What have you been struggling with? What have you been saying, I really probably ought to talk to somebody about this, but no, I can't do, I can do this myself. I would be viewed as a weak, pathetic person if I go and talk to so-and-so about this particular issue here, or if I were to bare my soul at a ladies' prayer meeting or whatever. What? That's not what Scripture says. Galatians 6:2 says what? Anybody remember? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. How do we fulfill the law of Christ if we don't bear one another's burdens? And by the way, the context of that is a burden of sin, a struggle with sin. If anyone is caught in a sin, let him who is spiritual restore him. We think we can handle things on our own. Four most dangerous words in the Christian vocabulary? I can handle it. What are the four needed words in the Christian vocabulary? I can't handle it. Then we add some more. God help me. Seven. It's a good number, seven, right? Our results are because of our expertise, our talents, our hard work, not God. We don't. Somebody was talking about we don't give thanks to God like we ought to. I'm where I'm at in my business because I got the education. I accomplished this. It's me. It's mine. It's not God. You know the person, does this remind you of anybody? Who does this remind you of? Is this not all that I've created? Nebuchadnezzar? Is this not Babylon the Great that I put together? And God says, you're squashed, man. You're going to eat grass for 7 years. Don't have a cow. He would have been fine with Gateway. When we think this way, when we think it's up to us, and we think prayer's unnecessary. Why would I pray about something that I've got handled anyway? Why should I take something to God when I don't need God? After all, money can do the same thing as prayer does, but in less time. So instead of praying, we work extra hard to get that extra money so we can do those extra things and say, look what I've done. And God doesn't even have to squash us because we're squashing ourselves. We are utterly dependent upon God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Jerry? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will smooth the path. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. The last one, we kind of mentioned this one already. We don't have time. Our culture teaches us that time is money. Time idle is time wasted. It is time money could have been made, since prayer is often seen as idle time put on the back burner. We would rather be making money or spending money. Prayer doesn't fit that equation. It has nothing to do with it. No, I mean, if you really think about it, I'm kind of messing with the money issue here for just a moment, but doesn't most everything come down to that? I've got to run to Home Depot. What are you going to do at Home Depot? Spend money. Yeah, but I got to have it for the house. Oh, yeah, because we need this extra thing for the house. Well, I'm going to have to work a little extra so that I can afford to pay for that thing that I'm going to Home Depot to go buy at the buy for the house. And where am I going with all of this? Maybe to stop and pray. And pray that you be content with some of the things that you have, or pray that God would supply some of these extra things that you might need. What does it say? Some famous verse that says something somewhere along the lines of, and I know where it's at, I'm just toying with you, okay? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be what? Added unto you. What other things in context? What? Food and drink and clothing? Shelter? Isn't that interesting? Prayer should never be regarded as idle time. If we think of a prayer meeting as a church as idle time, and that's what's happened in our culture, I'm wasting an hour by going to church to pray. I'm wasting a half an hour praying before I go to work. Time spent on your knees is invaluable. God is the sovereign creator and ruler of all things, so prayer can never be viewed as a wasting of time. It should be viewed as an absolute necessity of life. It isn't idle time. It is something we cannot afford to go without. All we're doing is spending resources on everything else except that which brings eternal value when we fail to pray. There's so many things we could say that are reasons why we don't pray. The reasons run the gamut from us not understanding our position before God to sin pulling us away to culture's influence to self-dependence or thinking it's not worth our time. But I pray that we would, let's pray that we be a people that the Spirit of God is poured out, and that Spirit is a spirit of prayer and supplication. I would just challenge you this week to pray more than you've prayed any week before. If you've been a prayer warrior, I'm challenging you to pray more. If you've been negligent in prayer, I'm asking you to pray more. And then when we come together, whether it's a Thursday night or next Sunday night, I would challenge you, when you get asked, what's God been doing? Say, I've been praying more, and here's what I've seen God do. Because then that inspires the rest of us to do what? Pray some more. Anybody have any other thoughts they'd like to add? Maybe a reason that we don't pray that we haven't covered that might be good to hear? Or so the issue is, we have culture or places now that are offering Muslims prayer rooms and schools and such, but to pray as a Christian is frowned upon, dismissed, discouraged, actually prohibited, not providing those same kind of opportunities. And folks, that's just the start of the persecution. That's just the start of what's coming down the pike. And and it's frustrating because some of us grew up in an era. Laura and I were in a culture in San Diego where we were just starting to experience that. We were part of a group that prayed every morning in the library at 6:30 a.m. And we had school board come and tell us we couldn't use the library to pray. And we fought it. And we won. But I think if you were to fight it today, you wouldn't win. But if that were the case, what would we have done? Well, we'd just go pray in the parking lot or go pray at the McDonald's across the street or whatever it is. Yeah. So our prayers are being...
They're good vibes.
That's Veronica's term of the evening, good vibes. So if you need some good vibes, come and talk to Veronica.
I don't know how to give you one.
Okay, but you can talk to her about it. Okay, all right. Coexist, yeah, just anything goes. Problem is, it's contrary to what God says. Yep, were you going to say something? Well, and there's two things, the two takeaways that I have from that. And one is that it's interesting that people have a propensity or desire to pray. Where did that come from? That's part of the image of God that's still dwelling within a person. The second takeaway that I have from that is for those who think that we are beyond making idols, I'm going to pick on Joel Osteen when he talks about all of this, just pray positively and all of this. What is he doing? He's having his people create a God in the image they want. Not a God of the Bible, but a God in the image that they want. And so they're creating an idol to pray to, and it may be an idol of self. This is what I want God. I want God to look like me. Do you know that we can do that pretty easy? Make a God that looks like us? Well, yeah, that too. So the recognition, the good thing that 70% of our population wants to pray, that's a good thing. We should seize on that. We should encourage people. Now, let's pray to the real God, the one true God. Did you know there's only, well, I believe there's a whole bunch of gods. Well, that's fine. You can believe it, but the Word of God says there's this one true and living God. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, you take it up with Jesus, because He said it. I didn't say that. Jesus said it in John 17:3. So just, I'm not trying to be antagonistic when I say that, but I'm just trying to say we can use some of these things that seem like, wow, the culture's way out there, but isn't it interesting that the culture does still, when there's a tragedy, what do they want to do? Pray. If there's a tragedy, you know what you ought to do at work or with family or whatever? What do you think about how terrible this terrorist attack is? We should be praying for them. Let's do it. And you lead in prayer and pray to the one true God to accomplish His purposes in and through all of those things and teach them how to pray. But interesting that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus what? Lord, teach us to pray. These were men brought up in, steeped in Judaism. How many prayers had they heard? How many prayers had they offered? And they had, when they saw a true prayer, Jesus, they said what? Lord, teach us to pray. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. I'm just saying, is it not generally the danger of saying, hey, would you pray for me on this? Yeah, I'll pray for you on that. And then what are you in danger of doing?
Forgetting.
You will not forget. Well, if you pray for it right now, then if you do forget later, you've already prayed for it, and I think if you pray for it right then and there, you're more inclined to remember to pray for it again later, and you become a testimony, because you're like, I don't have anything to offer you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. All I can do is offer you Christ, and all I can do is pray to the God, pray to Christ, pray to the God of my Savior, and ask Him to do a work. So, anyone else? So let's be working on our prayer life. I challenge you to be ready on Thursday night or Sunday night next week to just have some testimonies. If you will take up the challenge of seeking to pray more than you've prayed in the previous weeks, set aside some special time this week to pray and just give a testimony of what God's teaching you through that. That would be fantastic. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Here we go. Father God, thank you for the reminders this evening that you are the God who desires to have your people pray. You've desired that from the beginning. We are to call upon the name of the Lord. We are to make our petitions and supplications to you. You delight in prayers that are not simply supplications, but the praises of your people. You take great delight in these things. Father God, may we, even as we were just reminded, take every opportunity to come before you in prayer, particularly before those who do not know you, that we might pray to the one true God for their salvation, pray for the needs that they have, pray for those circumstances that we're dealing with so that they know that our trust is found not in horses and chariots, but our boast and our trust is in the name of the Lord our God. And so, Father, we pray that we would become an increasingly prayerful people and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.